Good morning. It's great to be able to share together in God's Word and encourage each other. A few, two reminders as I prepare to preach. One is that I'll be having a question time at the end of the service. If you would like to raise any questions, please put them in the chat. And I'd encourage you not to wait until I finish preaching. And that's partly because you might be watching on a 5-minute delay or something. And so by the time I say, now's the time to ask your question, I won't actually get your question until later. It's like we're operating in different time zones. So I could say, put your question in at least by 10:35. And similarly, if you're wanting to email in your kid's creation of something they're thankful for or a card they've made or some response to the book reading that Sarah did, email that to screen@pwac by at least 10:40 so that we receive it in time. Because if you're watching on a 5 or a 10-minute delay, you'll think you're getting it in on time, but you're actually not. Now, let me lead us in prayer. Lord, we praise you so much that you have given us your word to guide us. Lord, we pray you would give us wisdom to live in trust and obedience to your word, and particularly give us wisdom on areas of life that it's not always clear how we're to live. We pray that you would prevent division from sneaking in among us. And we pray that in order to keep us united, we might fix our eyes on Jesus and the things that matter from your word, not on the things that might separate us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, dinner parties should always avoid politics and religion. Have you heard people say that? Aside from the fact that we can hardly remember the last time we had a dinner party, we all know that little snippet of knowledge. So today I want to address them both those topics, controversial issues. Why am I doing that? Normally here in church we don't preach topically. We work our way steadily through the books of the Bible. We've just finished 1 Samuel and next term we're going to be studying 1 Timothy. That's because we don't want to be standing on hobby horses. We want to be letting God set the agenda for what matters to his church. We want him to be able to expose our blind spots and speak, and we want to recognize the subjects that matter and focus on those. And they are the focus of God's word. But today I want to address the intersection of these two controversial topics because I hope to bring unity to our church family. Unity, not division. Today, I want to unpack what the Bible has to say about how Christians should relate and respond to government. This topic has clearly come to the forefront of our minds because this year our government has been very much at the forefront of our society. In 2019, many people didn't know the name of our state premier, let alone the health minister. And yet, in 2021, a large proportion of the population are tuning in to what they both have to say at 11 a.m. every day. Furthermore, the whole population of our state are having our movement and much of our lives dictated and even monitored by our government. Our government has been exercising extraordinary and unprecedented authority over its citizens this year. Our church life has been significantly curtailed by government-imposed restrictions, along with every other aspect of society. And of course, this has all come about because of an extraordinary and unprecedented, at least in our lifetimes, threat called COVID-19. There's a lot of controversy and division in our society right now, and I'm sure that extends into many churches too. I know for certain that there's a huge diversity of views and opinions in our churches here at Picton and Wilton about how to respond to this issue. And that division stems largely from different opinions about both how significant a threat COVID-19 really is to us as individuals and society, and also about whether the government's measures are justified in response to that. I think they also stem from a prior tendency that we each have to either trust or mistrust authority. I think, first of all, it's important for us to put this debate in its place. This is not the gospel. It's okay for us to have a variety of views on these issues, and it's absolutely vital that we love and respect one another's different views. There's no room for slander or hatred towards one another because of a decision to get vaccinated or not, or to protest or not, or whatever it might be. If your concerns about our government or about COVID-19 ever become bigger than your concern that we, along with everyone else in this world, are corrupted by sin and standing under the impending righteous judgment of God, then you've lost the plot. If you find yourself speaking louder and more often about government corruption or COVID-19 than you do about the love and mercy of God and the forgiveness of sins available to all who trust in Jesus Christ, who died for them and rose again, then you've got a problem. We need to keep this in perspective. My prayer is that with a robust commitment to the gospel of Jesus Christ above all else, we can maintain the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace, even when we have serious disagreement about other issues. So with all that in mind, how should Christians relate and respond to government? Well, firstly, we should have a general attitude of submission and prayer towards our governing authorities. In Titus chapter 3, Paul encourages his apprentice, he's writing a letter to his apprentice Titus, he encourages him to remind the people to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready to do whatever is good, to slander no one, to be peaceable and considerate, and always to be gentle towards everyone. Similar instructions are given in Romans 13 that was read to us today. But Paul goes further there to explain why. He says, "Let everyone be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, whoever rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted. And those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong." So from those passages, we glean that God has instituted our governing authorities in order to uphold justice and peace and to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. In 1 Timothy 2 and various other places, we're called to pray for our governing authorities. In 1 Timothy 2, Paul says, "I urge then, first of all, that petitions, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God our Saviour, who wants all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth." So we pray for our government and our leaders. We avoid slandering them, in the hopes that they will maintain a peaceful society so that we can get on with living godly lives as witness to others and proclaiming salvation through faith in Christ and the forgiveness of sins. It's important to remember the context in which Paul is speaking and all of the New Testament is written. This wasn't Christians living in a healthy democracy. This was Christians living under Roman occupation. This was Paul who was placed under arrest for preaching the gospel by the governing authorities that he himself is urging our submission to. Now, along with this general attitude of submission and prayer towards our governing authorities, we also need to keep in mind that we're dealing with sinful and corrupt governing authorities. How can we not be? The Bible is very clear that there is no one righteous, not even one. Every human being is a sinner, and our governing authorities consist of human beings and therefore sinners. Alongside that, history tells the story of how power corrupts time and time again. We shouldn't be naive about this. This is one of the reasons why democracy has arisen and been so successful, although not perfect, of course, because it's an attempt to restrict the power of individuals and provide accountability to prevent corruption. Now, on the flip side of this, we need to remember that we too are sinners. So we'll often find ourselves tempted to fudge the numbers on our tax return, to oppress our neighbour and get away with it, to steal by violating copyright laws, and the list goes on. We need to have humility as we engage in this discussion, not be pointing, but acknowledging first our own failures and flaws and have humility as we come to the discussion. So that begs the question, when does our government step over the line such that we should no longer submit to their authority? Or can that take place? Is there a place for it? When is there a case for civil disobedience? There are several examples of civil disobedience in the Bible, from the Hebrew midwives who lie to Pharaoh to preserve the lives of the male Hebrew babies, preservation of life, to Daniel's refusal to worship King Nebuchadnezzar because he's only to worship God and God alone, and the New Testament apostles' refusal to stop preaching in the name of Jesus Christ, as we read in Acts chapter 4 this morning. Let's take a quick look at that passage, and I'm going to pick it up from chapter 4, verse 8. You might have your Bible there. You can open it up. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a man who was lame and are being asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel. It is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. Jesus is the stone the builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved." Now, the Jewish leaders then consult together. They're upset about this. And in verse 17, they issue a command to Peter and John. They say, in order to stop this thing from spreading any further among the people, they must warn them to speak no longer to anyone in this name. And they issue a command to speak Peter and John not to keep preaching the name of Jesus. Will Peter and John obey their governing authorities here? No way. Not a chance. In verse 19, Peter and John reply, "Which is right in God's eyes, to listen to you or to him? It's a no-brainer. You be the judges. As for us, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard." And so here is the guiding principle. We're to submit to the governing authorities, but never when those authorities contradict the commands of God. If the authorities require us to sin, then we must disobey them, come what may. Just as Peter and John subsequently find themselves in jail for continuing to preach the name of Jesus Christ, we may find ourselves at some point receiving fines or doing jail time for preaching Christ or refusing to bow down to the gods of our age. The most likely way I can see this coming about would be in a refusal to celebrate sexual immorality, including adultery or homosexual behaviour, or in continuing to warn people of hell and judgment when our society calls us to accept all behaviour. The great thing about the democracy we live in is that we continue to have a voice. Along with all other citizens, we can speak into political discussions and decisions. We can exercise our right to vote in elections according to our Christian convictions. As Christians, our political activism is important, and it too should be governed by Christian ethics. It's important for us not to just be clamouring for our rights and our privileges. Rather, we should be advocating for the rights and privilege of others. As we were to summarise the law of the Bible, we think, love God and love others, don't we? We need to be other person-centred in the way we advocate, in the way we agitate. We should be agitating for the good of all people and acting in love, not grasping after my rights and my privileges and not caring about what happens to other people in the process. We can trust that God will bring justice in the end, and that helps us to be able to put up with things that are frustrating, things that are difficult for us. Instead of grasping after things for ourselves and being frustrated in our situation, we can advocate for others in love. Just as Jesus put aside his own rights and went to death on the cross for us, just as Paul was willing to put aside his rights and preferences and be all things to all people by all possible means so that some people might be saved. So what should be our response to the COVID-19 pandemic and our government's very strong response to it? Our first response should be prayer. The COVID-19 pandemic is yet another reminder that our world is broken. Many in our society are feeling anxious and uncertain, perhaps you are too, because our stable and secure world is feeling unsteady. Our loudest message, our loudest voice should be calling people to repent and trust in Jesus. We should be living and speaking of the hope and contentment that can be found in Jesus Christ, no matter what chaos ensues around us because of the brokenness and sin of this world. We should also continue to pray for our governing authorities. I, for one, would not want to be trying to govern during this pandemic. It's completely uncharted territory, and nobody really knows what they're doing. We need to pray for wisdom for our leaders so they can make wise decisions for the good of our nation and state. We know they're sinful, so we pray against corruption in our government and we hold them to account for the decisions that they make. So let's explore some difficult questions floating around at the moment, and you might have your own that you want to raise, and feel free to put them in the chat. There'll be chance to discuss some of them perhaps once I finish here. And there might also be a chance to discuss them on a Zoom morning tea after church or at any time through the week. So as I address these questions, please know that I'm doing so tentatively. It's good and right for us to disagree with each other and hold different opinions. Firstly, is the government closing churches a case for civil disobedience? Some might say that Hebrews 10 is a command for Christians to gather. Therefore, we should keep holding church meetings even when the government commands otherwise and simply wear the consequences. However, I disagree. The government is trying to be fair in imposing restrictions equally across our society out of a concern for the lives of its citizens. It deems these restrictions a necessity to protect everyone because of the threat of COVID-19. Now, if you've ever skipped church to attend your kid's soccer final or to attend a family birthday function or just because you were feeling lazy on the day, then frankly you have no grounds to suddenly assert that you must now disobey the government and come to church. It's okay to disagree with the government restrictions and to safely protest against them if you think those restrictions aren't justified. And I know that in our church there are a huge variety of opinions on that one. But I don't think there is a biblical ground for civil disobedience here, unless it becomes abundantly clear that the lockdowns are extending beyond what can be reasonably justified. The second question, is making vaccination mandatory for church attendance a sinful government overreach to be disobeyed? Again, it's important to note that churches aren't being singled out here. However, unvaccinated people certainly are being singled out. A permanent segregation and exclusion of unvaccinated people from society, in my opinion, would definitely be wrong. I acknowledge there are some logical arguments for a temporary distinction, perhaps the burden that is upon the medical system, and therefore the vulnerable who would not therefore be cared for properly. But this is a really live issue. I'm not going to come to full conclusions right now because it's an issue we're going to be addressing further. This wardens and I will be meeting with diocesan representatives on a consultation, how we respond to this issue. That I'm hoping to hold a parish-wide consultation for us about our plans for reopening and how we're going to deal with this. And I really am eager to hear what you're saying. Jesus is Lord of all, and his gospel is a gospel for all. And no entry sign at the door of the church is wholly inconsistent with the gospel preached inside. Neither race, gender, ethnicity, age, nor economic or education status or vaccination status are to operate as divisions within the Christian community or barriers to the fellowship we share because of Jesus. Now, another big question, obviously, that's very pertinent to everyone is, should we get vaccinated? And it's okay for different people to have different opinions on this. usually when we have such a medical question, who is it that we ask? Well, we go and speak to our doctor about it. So I think it's important for that to be the first port of call in discussing the pros and cons of vaccination. The arguments that we might make or the decision that we might come to should be informed by biblical principles like love for others, submission to government. It may be that you have some ethical concerns about the use of human embryos in some vaccine development, not all of them, and perhaps there are other biblical principles that you bring into the discussion. But in the end, the Bible doesn't tell us about whether or not to take a vaccine. It's a medical question best dealt with by medical professionals. More than likely, our decision to be vaccinated will be determined by issues like balancing the risk of severe illness with the risk of vaccine side effects. Most of the time, with medical advice, we want to just go and ask our doctor for help. Our decision might also be determined by how much we trust our government or how much suspicion we have of big pharma companies. I'm glad so far that vaccination in New South Wales is voluntary. And this is a big vexing issue for many of you, I know. What concerns me most is the mocking and derogatory language that's frequently used towards people on either side of the debate. And some of that, I fear, has been prompted by the way our government has framed the discussion. As Christians, we don't need to live in fear or anxiety. We trust that God is in control. So our lives should be dominated by love for others out of the overflow of God's love for us in Christ, not by fear, which can lead to hate. My family and I have decided to be vaccinated. I'm fully vaxxed with AstraZeneca as of this week. That's because I think it's the best decision and that everyone in the medical profession that I've ever had a discussion with urges me to go that way. But several of my friends have made or are making informed decisions not to be vaccinated. I respect their decisions and love them as brothers and sisters in Christ. If you're someone who has posted on social media or said in person slanderous or derogatory comments about unvaccinated people or those on either side of the debate, then let me encourage you to go back and delete those posts on Facebook, to apologise for those comments. Don't live in fear, live in love. Wherever your views land on these issues, I pray that this is not a cause of division in the church, and most especially not a cause of division in our church. Let me reiterate what I said before. If as a Christian your concerns in any of these areas become bigger than your concern that we, along with everyone else in this world, are corrupted by sin and standing under the impending righteous judgment of God, then you've lost the plot. If you find yourself speaking louder and more often to your friends about their need to be vaccinated or arguing the reasons not to be, than you do about the love and mercy of God and the forgiveness of sins available to us in Him, then you've got a problem. Now is the time to speak out, but not about vaccination or otherwise. It's the time to speak out the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, and there's currently no law against that. So let me lead us in prayer, and I'm going to scan the comments to see if there are any questions that you might want to raise. Lord, we praise you so much for our Saviour Christ, and we thank you for your word to guide us. We thank you for the governing authorities you have provided and pray that you would enable them and strengthen them to govern our society towards peace. We pray that you might give us wisdom and humility as citizens in New South Wales to submit to the governing authorities and to pray for them. We pray that you would give us wisdom around the particular issues of COVID-19 and vaccination and restrictions and lockdowns and how we behave in regards to them. Help us to have humility and love towards others at the heart of our response in all of these areas. Help us to have grace and love, particularly towards our brothers and sisters who differ from us in their opinions. And so, Lord, we commit ourselves to you. In Jesus' name, amen.